Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise for this moment right now. Now, Lord God, speak through our mouth and think through our mind right now. We pray right now, God, that you would communicate what your people need today. I stand as a vessel. I don't want to get in your way. Speak a word of truth. It's a word that confirms, a word that encourages, and a word that builds up and restores like only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We are in part three of a series that I'm so happy. I'm so excited. I love talking about the Holy Spirit. I love talking about the third person in the Godhead, the Trinity. It's Trinity, and I'm gonna tell you right, Trinity is not listed in the Bible, but the function of it is there. The concept of Trinity is there. Man has put in his desire to try to make it more understandable, we've applied that word Trinity, but you will not find the word Trinity in the text. But it is implied. It is attributed to Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the most. Dr. Miles Monroe says he's the most important person on the earth. The most important person on the earth. And so we thank God. We thank God for him. Oh, there's Terrence right there. Look at him. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. It's Terrence. Amen. 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 He sounded real. He sounded real. I gave him a remedy. Did you try the remedy? You didn't do it. Okay. My grandmother was part Indian. And she used to get us put some a Vidalia onion under, some of y'all heard about it? Under your foot, and then you put a wool sock on, and then you get about 20 pounds of blankets on top of you, and you sweat it out. And because there's so many pores under your feet, the onion's supposed to draw the toxins and the impurities out. And I gave it to them, and they thought it was too country. Amen. I tried to tell y'all. Amen. 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 The next one was cow chip tea. I'll tell y'all about that Wednesday, cow chip tea. Amen. Get a lot of mouthwash. Our series, what it is, we're talking about in this series, a shift in power, a shift in power. And our, if we're doing a subtitle, today would be, you're not that super. You're not that super. Hope if I bruise egos already, you really need to hear this message. If you're offended and upset right now, then you're the person who needs to hear this message. But we're not so super. Amen. Amen. Holy Spirit is the government. He's the government of the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit. And one of God's specialties is that he loves taking seemingly inferior, low-grade, substandard, and common materials and infusing them with Holy Spirit and doing something extraordinary so that no one else can take the credit but God. He takes the discarded things, and with the aid and the power of Holy Spirit, he's able to transform those discarded, broken things and use them for his glory. Ron Carpenter says it like this: God will take, he will take substandard material and get extraordinary results. And when he does that, he's talking about you and me. He's talking about you and me. We're flawed. Many times we're broken, and we've gone through some things, and we're not at the top of our game. But God still wants to use us, and the Holy Spirit is the mechanism by which He takes our broken pieces and uses them in a manner that otherwise we could not be used. Amen. You could have more degrees than a thermometer. You could be so rich you could write a check and the bank would bounce. But that will only get you so far. But it's God's super, it's Holy Spirit's super on your natural that gives us supernatural ability. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not that super. You're not that super. You outside, I'm gonna give you the theme of the message right now, and then we're gonna run everything else down. Without Holy Spirit in your life, you're just natural. Without the power of Holy Spirit leading, guiding you into all truth, you're just natural. And I need you to understand that. Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. You need to understand this. The fights we fight, the real battleground is not the natural, it's the spiritual. And so if you take a natural weapon into a spiritual fight, you're going to lose every time. But when you have Holy Spirit in your life, when I say in your life, you allow him to have his reach and his expanse. You don't just put him in a corner for Sunday morning or just for emergencies, but you allow him to lead you, guide you, direct you into all areas of truth. That's your thought life. That's your passions. He's able to have the control over everything that makes you you. When that happens, he brings his super and puts it on your natural, and you're able to do supernatural things. Hallelujah. What does that mean? What does it mean? Supernatural things. Like forgiving. That's supernatural. That's not natural. That's not natural. If she busts the windows out your car, it's not natural for you to forgive her. If he eats the last piece, it's supernatural. Look at your name and say, it's supernatural. You had your mouth already. You're coming home from work, and I'm going to eat that potato, that pecan pie. You come through the door, and he's like, that's not natural to say, oh, babe, okay. No, that's supernatural. That's supernatural. It takes supernatural power to endure these things. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that enables us to do it. It's the Holy Spirit of God. When you know somebody's coming for you, when you know somebody has ill will toward you and you don't revert back to the old you, it's Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit. It's not that you have great restraint and you've learned techniques that keep you. No, it's the Holy Spirit. My grandmother said like this, pressure will bust a pipe. And under the right conditions, as docile and as refined as you are, in the right setting, you will go off. In the right setting, gamma rays will run through your body, and you'll do like Bill Bixby. Please don't make me angry. You wouldn't like it. I'm talking to people born in the 70s. You wouldn't like it when I get angry. And without Holy Spirit, you give that look. You remember the look? Okay, all right. For those who were born past 1980, ask your parents. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And see, God seems to prefer taking broken, discarded pieces, no-name pieces, no-name places. From no-name places, he prefers to take those things that have been looked over, those things and people that have been looked over, because he says, if I get with them, when I do elevate them, everybody will know it wasn't them, but it was me. Hallelujah. God prefers that. In Acts chapter 19, let's look at Acts chapter 19. We're looking at Acts chapter 19 real quick. Acts chapter 19. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. When you got in there, say, uh-huh, oh, yeah. Acts chapter 19. We got a Bible scholar over there flipping. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is right after chapter 18. Hallelujah. Bless his name. Acts chapter 19, verse 11, verse 12. He says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. This right here. Real quick, we'll dig deeper into this on Wednesday. This is the point of agreement. where from his body, physical things, aprons were laid upon his body, and they took those aprons and those handkerchiefs and they took them back to their homes and they laid them on the sick person and they were healed. They were healed. Oral Roberts was doing that back in the 70s. They called him crazy, but he got it from here. Point of agreement. It's a point of agreement. And so here it is. Here it is, verse 13. Look at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Stop. They had to co-sign. They had to get somebody to co-sign the message, because they themselves did not believe. So here we've got some unbelieving and uncommitted coattail bandwagon dollar store great value brand wannabe Jewish exorcists. Get the tape, get the MP3. Who never acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, but wanted to assume his power. Here they are. They saw the power that was going forth in the name of Jesus without actually having or knowing the name of Jesus. They denounced and decried Jesus' deity, but they didn't denounce his dunamis or his exousia. I want to take y'all to Greek class just for a moment. Say dunamis. Say exousia. Dunamis is simply the muscle to get a thing done. It's where we get our word dynamite. Ah, this is good. This is going to be good. Dunamis is the muscle. He's the bouncer. He's the heavy hand. Exousia is the permission and the authority. Say dunamis. Say exousia. Exousia is what allows, let me boil it down your alley real quick. Exousia is what allows the police officer to stand in the middle of the road in traffic and hold up his hand and it stop. That's exousia. The badge is the exousia. He has the authority. And if you want to keep going, he uses the dunamis. You understand? It is the exousia is the authority to do a thing. The dunamis is the power to back it up. And I need to tell you as believers, you have exousia and dunamis in the Holy Ghost. My God. Again, the Holy Ghost is not for just not for the shout. He's not for goosebumps and feelings. He is to get things done in the kingdom. Hallelujah. These part-time Jewish exorcists didn't have the means or the management. Neither did they have the authority or the ability. And they said to the demon-possessed person, "We cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches." And look at the response. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, before we read verse 15, I want to give you just a word of caution. It's not wise to try and handle things we're not built for. Just let that marinate for a minute. I don't know who that's for. It's not wise for you to take on stuff that you're not built for. Look at somebody and say, You're not built for that. It's impossible to effectively address what we're not appointed or anointed to handle. That's good. What that really means is you have to understand what's a good thing and what's a God thing. Every good thing is not a God thing. What do you mean, Pastor? The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. But it may be good to do, but is it God for you? Oh, that's good. I'm not a poet, but I know it. It might be good to do, but if it's not God for you, which meaning if God has not ordained your steps. See, sometimes we get in God's way trying to do a good thing. Oh, my God. I can't tell you how many times I have gone without because I felt it in my heart to sow a seed to somebody and God didn't say. I saw this person and said, well, they need to do this. And I just want, and the Holy Spirit said, don't do it. I'm doing something in them. I'm doing something in it. And we get in the way of between what God is trying to teach or grow or mature. It may be a good thing, but it's not necessarily a God thing. Hallelujah. You got to be wise. You got to be wise. I need to caution you with that. Verse 15, it says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Let me ask you a question. Does hell know your name? Some of you say, I hope not. No, you need to. See, if hell knows your name, then they know whose power you walk in. If they don't know your name, that means you're a lackey. Maybe you're employed. But hell knows the name of every blood-washed believer who's doing damage to the kingdom of God. Hell knows the name and the address of every blood-washed believer who's moving and making moves for the kingdom of God and putting pressure on the devil. So I ask you again, does hell know your name? I remember when we were on Rugby Road and the mother called me and said, you need to come over here quick. Something's happening. And I went over to the house and their daughter, we had seen it several weeks in advance. She was doing weird things during worship. She was up and dancing sensual. It wasn't God worship. And we moved her. We got her out. And that day she said, you need to come over here. Something's happening. And make a long story short, she opened the door of pornography. And she was watching pornography while everybody was asleep. And she opened the door and the spirit of lust came in with 8 of its friends. I went to the house and this girl, I knew her from a little girl. She was a teenager now. And when I looked in her eyes, she wasn't there. And the moment when I came into the room, that thing that was behind her eyes says, we know you. It wasn't her. It was the thing that had taken. Oh, said, we know you. Now, can I tell y'all, I would love to paint the picture and say that I stood back with my chest out and my cape flowing, and I would love to tell you that I said, in the name of Jesus. No, I didn't do that. When she said that, I said, oh. Initially. But then the Holy Spirit in me riveted my feet to the floor and said, and the next words that came out of my mouth were not my own. I say, so that means you know whose power I come in. And as bold as that thing spoke to me, the moment I asserted the authority, the exousia, the moment I exerted the exousia, that thing changed tone and said, we can't go yet. We're supposed to kill her today. It started whimpering. We're supposed to kill her today. I said, no. She belongs to God. She's opened the door, and you came in through an open door. But we're gonna send you back to where you came from, and we're gonna close that door in the name of Jesus. Somebody shout exousia! You got it when you got the Holy Spirit. It's not a Holy Spirit doesn't come just to give you a good feeling. Doesn't come to give you chills. He comes to give you authority. We were there, and I remember. That's why I said the spirit of lust came in with 8 of its friends, because we cast one out, and I thought it was done. And she opened her eyes and says, "What about me? What about me?" And the last one was, "I can't go. We can't go back empty-handed." I say, "That's not my problem. Get out." In the name of Jesus. You don't know the power that you have as a believer. Hallelujah. You don't know the authority that you have as a believer, and it's the Holy Ghost's job to teach you. But if we don't employ him, then we never know what we have. And we walk around with this arsenal and we never take it off safety. We walk around with this arsenal that can defeat every demonic force that comes against us. Listen, the Bible says it like this. We are not to bind the devil. See, okay, let me barbecue this sacred cow. Let me barbecue this sacred cow. Certain denominations think they have the lock on the supernatural. And they say certain things like, phrases like, we bind you, talk to the devil. We bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus. We bind you. My question is, if you bound him, how does he get loose so easily? Because the same devil you bound on Sunday was wreaking havoc on Monday. Are you binding him with wet tissue paper? We bind you, devil. But the Bible doesn't say we bind him. That's Jesus' job. The Bible says, he says, we have power over all the enemy's power. We have the ability to neutralize his power. God's going to take care of him, but we have the authority to neutralize his power. We have the authority to snatch the teeth out of his mouth. So his bite doesn't affect us. We don't bind the enemy. We take authority and bind his power. He says in his word, he said, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. That wasn't in my notes. You can have it. That's for free. Real quick. In my last few moments. He answered, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? Real quick. Paul was not a powerful preacher. He was. We're gonna back that up. He was not really a powerful preacher. His preaching style lacked something to be desired. See, really what we have, and he gives us a snapshot in the word. He was not an eloquent speaker. Neither was he an attractive individual. Scripture talks about he didn't strike anybody as important. He didn't look the part. As a matter of truth, in Acts 20, verse 9, it records when Paul was preaching, a young man was up in a room, and as Paul was preaching over into the night, Paul was long-winded. He would not fit in our cute 55-minute services. He was long-winded. He would preach, and then he would preach, and he would preach, and he would preach. He preached over into the early morning, and this young man fell asleep, fell out the window, and died. Now, I'm not the greatest preacher, but I haven't, to my recollection, ever preached anybody to death. Paul preached that boy to death. Paul was preaching, the boy fell out. He fell out the window and died. Now check this out, though. Paul may not have been the most charismatic. He may not have been charismatic enough to hold this young man's attention while he's preaching, but he was powerful enough to speak life back to his dead body. Oh, that's good. That's good right there. He may not have been moving enough to hold his attention while he was preaching, but he was able to speak life to a body that no longer had life in it. Scripture suggests that Paul's appearance was disappointing and off-putting. At best, he was what you would call, he was not a handsome man. Probably due to the damage his body incurred from the many narrow escapes and near-death experiences that he had survived, not to mention the harsh conditions of cold, wet, disease-infested dungeons, prisons, and jails he had often found himself in. Paul got stoned. They took him and threw him outside the city for dead. Holy Spirit came upon him, and he got back up and went back to preaching. Scripture talks about Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians talks about the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And theologians surmise that all of the beatings that he took and all the abuse that he took for preaching the gospel, it disfigured his body. So when Paul would come to your church, he wouldn't look like an eloquent evangelist. But when that brother picked up a pen and start writing under the power of the Holy Ghost. You didn't see a broke, twisted individual. You saw the power of God leaping off the page. Paul's writing changed churches. It changed cities. It changed marriages. It changed kids. It changed drunk uncles and over-the-top aunties. The power of God rested on Paul's writing, even though his preaching was subpar. Now, I said all of that to say this. Everybody, even under the Holy Ghost and even in an anointing, you will not be able to do everything. But we've all been anointed to do something. Hey, God, you may not be able to preach like, listen, that's a song. You may not be able to preach like Paul. They didn't know how Paul preached. You may not be able to sing eloquent music, to sing elegant melodies, but you can. But you may be the one who can get on your knees and get things done through prayer. You may not be able to minister and go out and be that evangelist, but you may be able to be somebody who teaches the word of God and breaks it down into bite-sized pieces that you understand. We may not be able to do everything, but we're able to do something. We're able to do. Look at somebody and say, you're able to do something. You're able to do something. If it's nothing but fried chicken to the glory of God. If it's nothing but make funnel cakes that make heaven jealous. If you're the best shoe shiner, shine shoes to where the glory of God shines on it. Do something. Do something. Now, right now, my time. I'm done. I'm 2 minutes over. Can I get 5 minutes, please? I'm not going to take my time, but I appreciate that. Now, right now, I want to speak. I want to speak to two groups of people. Then I'm going to load up my little red wagon. I'm going to get out of your way. I want to speak to overachievers. I want to speak to underachievers. To the overachiever, who's scheduling and whose agenda are you on? Is it yours or God's? Talking to the overachiever. Did God really direct you to do all the things you're doing? Let it marinate for a minute. I know it's a good thing to do. You're doing good things, but are they God things? Breakthrough may be found in you giving yourself a break. Let it marinate. You're doing all these things, and they're good things. But if God didn't say them and you're still doing them, the breakthrough that you're looking for may be found in you giving yourself a break. Look at your neighbor and say, give yourself a break. Give yourself a break. Touch somebody and say, give yourself a break. Give me a break. Give me a break. Break me off a piece of it. Give me a break. That doesn't mean you don't care. Doesn't mean you don't care. It means you're finally careful with the energy, the resources, the talents, and the anointing that God's given you. Doesn't mean you don't care. It may mean your eyes have come open and you recognize, God, did you tell me to do this? Did God say do it? I remember as a pastor early on, I did stuff. I said, well, it just seemed like I should be doing that. As a pastor, I should be doing that. And I remember one morning, I got up. I was supposed to be doing something with my wife. I said, but baby, I'm the pastor. I got to do this. And I was out the door, and the Holy Spirit said, yeah, that's good, but did I tell you to do that? And it convicted me. I'm talking to my overachievers. The breakthrough you're seeking may be in you giving yourself a break. Let the Holy Spirit balance you. The Holy Spirit will balance you. He said he will lead you and guide you into all truth. The truth of the matter is you may be burning the candle at both ends, but God didn't tell you to. The truth of the matter is the work of God, it can be tiring. But it doesn't tie you to the point of burnout. It doesn't tie you to the point of burnout. To my overachievers, I want to encourage you, take a break. Give yourself a break. Now, let me balance that as your pastor. Let me balance that. That doesn't mean take a break from the stuff God told you to do. You may need to do an audit of your life. God, what are the things that you've ordained me to do, the things that fit my hand to do, and what are the things that I'm adding, like this ring? What are the accessories that I've put on? Oh, this is good. I'm going to buy my own CD off of this. What are the things that you've added? Bible says, lay aside the sin, listen to this, and the weight. What weights have you added on yourself that now the things that God has really called you to do, the things he's really given you energy for, are suffering? Bowl this down your alley, and I'm going to get off it real quick. There's something, God's called us to study. He's called us to grow in his word. And if he's planted you in a place and he's called you to that place, but you're never able to grow in fellowship and grow in understanding in that place, okay, because you're taking overtime, undertime, between time, around time, and you're wondering why there seems to be a disconnect with your church family because we don't ever see you but on Sunday mornings. Can I pastor just for a moment? I'm not saying quit your job, but you took overtime. You said, I'll do it when we had Bible study. You said, I'll do it. Meanwhile, the meal that God had prepared to sustain you for the rest of the week, you went without. And you wonder why Friday I'm so frazzled. Why I'm at my wit's end. Why I'm biting people's heads off. Because you're hangry. You're spiritually hungry. You're hungry and you're angry. Did he say take the overtime? Did God say it? Just trying to help. See, ministry, real ministry is practical. Real ministry is not the room wavy all the time. It's not the sky rolling back. Real ministry is go take your tail to bed. Go to bed. That's real ministry. I stepped on your toes. Okay, all right. Listen, Holy Spirit will balance you. Listen to this. Unbalanced tires make for a rough ride. If your tires are unbalanced, you could have a K900. You could have the G90, top-of-the-line Mercedes. But if your tires are unbalanced, your ride's going to be rough. If your spirit and your life is unbalanced, life is going to be rough. And the devil loves unbalanced lives because he can come in and wreak havoc. And he starts targeting the stuff that really matter. He starts targeting the anchors that really matter. When your life is unbalanced, he targets the areas that God has established in your life because our lives are unbalanced. Look at your neighbor and say, Holy Spirit will balance you. To my underachievers, who told you that you couldn't do what God clearly told you could do? Who told you that? Who told you that? Who told you that you weren't who God specifically and unapologetically declared you to be? I'm going to close with this scripture. I'll close with this scripture. Romans 8, 29, 31. He says, for those, I'm reading from the Amplified Version. He says, for those who he foreknew, he loved and chose beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. and ultimately share in his complete sanctification so that he would be the firstborn, that is the most beloved and honored among many believers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified or declared free of the guilt of sin. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them to heavenly dignity. Start playing my Academy Award music, please. Verse 31, and what then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be successfully against us? Now, he didn't say that people wouldn't come against you. They just won't be successful. If God is for you, talking to the underachiever, you listen to the lie of somebody that told you you couldn't when God said you could. You listen to the lie of somebody who said you weren't when God said you were. But if God be for you, who can successfully be against you? I've seen marriages that were broken up. They had gone to divorce, but 3 years later, God united them. If God be for you, who can successfully be against you? I want to read it from the message. I need everybody standing. I need everybody standing. You're standing, gonna help me quit. I got more word than I got time. The Message version breaks it down even further. He says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. That's what it says, be conformed to his image. There's a mold that God has already shaped for us. And he pours our life into that mold. It's in the shape of his son. It's in the shape of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of all of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So what do you think? With God on our side, like this, how can we lose? The Holy Spirit is sent to ensure victory. To ensure victory. He's the closer. He's the closer. Jesus opened the game and pitched a no-hitter. He pitched till the seventh inning. Holy Spirit's the closer. Victory's the game is well in hand. The Holy Spirit comes and makes sure you don't lose it. He's the closer. And we need his presence tangibly in our life. To the unbeliever, I said, give yourself a chance. Give yourself a chance. Who told you you couldn't? Who told you you weren't? Who told you it'd never be? Who told you you were too old? Who told you? Give yourself a chance. Let Holy Spirit build you. Let the Holy Spirit build you. Greatest thing that any of us can do, regardless if we're an overachiever or an underachiever, the greatest thing that we can do is find out what we've been anointed to do.